But it is a passage that we have a tendency to look at the wrong side of the coin. The typical meaning and interpretation I don't have a problem with, but what is ignored in the passage is just insane. We're in chapter 15. Let me draw your attention to verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now, that's not a problem. Verse 2 is a problem. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Well, hello. The problem with the Pharisees and scribes is that they didn't think they were sinners, and they were. They thought that the publicans and sinners were worse than they were. But truly, the people that come to Christ are better off. They were absolutely better off. So Christ, in this chapter, is going to make several lessons. The lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. And what we typically know as the prodigal son. But I want to bring you a message this morning entitled, "The Prodigal God." A lesson in solving fractured relationships, but understanding the depth of God's love for you. We're in chapter 15. We've read verses 1 and 2. Let's go down to read verse 11. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he, the father, divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his life on riotous living. And when he had spent all, the inheritance is gone, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts this morning, that we would be encouraged by the prodigality of our God, and that we would, as we explain to others, salvation, that we would not miss and explain to them how great and mighty and powerful you are. Certainly, we have been blessed. Part of that, 8% of people that are even able to walk into the room this morning. And we have been so blessed. But like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we have a tendency to look on that one thing that we don't have and complain about your goodness. May we be encouraged by your blessings, by your prodigality towards us, and may that change the way that we live, and change the way that we witness, change the way that we think. And we'll thank you for what you do this morning. It is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 1 and 2, we have two groups of people here. We have the publicans and sinners, and we have the scribes and Pharisees. Really, we have one group, and it is a group of sinners. Just half the group doesn't identify. How do you identify? Well, I don't identify as a sinner. Well, of course, they didn't. But they were. They were. They did not know God. They did not know God's way. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. The purpose of the parable is to make men understand about the nature and the character and the goodness of God. Again, we typically, if you are looking online for a message concerning this passage, it will be called the prodigal son. A traditional application is that we have this guy, he is a rebel, he is rebellious against authority, and he, in spite of his father's goodness towards him, takes his inheritance and goes to a far country, wastes his life on riotous living. He wanted what was his. He took what his father gave him and wasted his substance. There's a famine, a downturn in the economy, and he is hungry. None of his friends were there to help because they weren't true friends. He lost it all. And so now he is feeding swine. He is a Jewish man, and he is feeding swine, which is particularly offensive. You just could not get any lower than that. And while he is there, and while he is thinking, and while he is saying, you know, my dad's servants are better off than this. So he rehearsed what he would say. I would go back to my father and say, hey, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. And he went back to his father, and he had rehearsed that all the way home, and he said that. My dad's servants, they have clean clothes. They have three square meals a day. Listen, even the temporary laborers that my dad has that are just there for the day get treated better than I'm getting treated as a full-time laborer. And that is, all those are valid applications. So the son comes home, the father lavishes on him, he returns, and if you're away from the Lord, you absolutely should return. Why? Because God is good. And so I want to share with you this morning the prodigal father. Now, when we think of the prodigal, the definition, we think of wickedness and sin. But listen to this definition of prodigal. One who expends extravagantly. Did the son do that? He sure did. He did that in waste. But did the father do that? Absolutely. He gave the inheritance to the son, gave it to him early. He allowed him to leave. He was prodigal. And when the son came back, he put a new robe on him. He put the ring of family authority on his hand. He put the shoes back on his feet. He gave, we would say to the kid, man, you wasted it. You're done. You're gone. Don't come back. But the father is the prodigal one. He is the one that gives, expends extravagantly. Here, again, listen to this definition. One who expends extravagantly, profuse in giving away, lavish, not frugal, one who spends liberally and gives in excess. Again, we've read those 8 out of 100 categories, and we have water, we have lodging, we have access to internet and things that nobody else in the world has. And I just remind you, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from the Father, who is prodigal, that gives lavishly, gives to you. Lavish, profuse, spending liberally, in excess, giving to us, and not because we deserve it, because we, the Pharisees and scribes, would look at us as publicans and sinners. and they would not see themselves as that. So, several lessons about your Heavenly Father. He will not withhold the inheritance from you. You go to God today and you say, you know what? I'm going to take it all and I'm going to go waste it. He'll let you do that. A father did not have to give him the inheritance. He could have said, you know, son, I'm not going to give it to you because I don't think you're smart enough to take it yet. And the father knew that he was going to waste it. He knew that. Probably this is not an unknown thing to the dad that this kid had a heart problem. It is certainly not unknown to the Heavenly Father when one of his children has a heart problem. The father lavished. Fractured relationships are common in family. But the question that I am typically asked in a fractured relationship is not, how can I do the right thing to honor this kid or this child or this person who has made me mad? Typically it's, Pastor, I'm mad. And I want to make them pay. And I want life to be painful. And I'm going to cut them off. And I'm not going to take their phone calls. I'm not going to answer their email. And when it ends badly, and it will, and they come back and knock on my door, I'm going to tell them, you wasted your life. Don't come back to me. But that's not God. I tell parents, if I can ever get to this point, and friends, and husbands and wives are going through marriage problems, leave the door open for them to return. Because that's what the prodigal God does, that gives lavishly. We should leave the door open for people to return. And so when someone comes to my office and they say, Pastor, I'm mad at you, I'm done with this place, and I'm out of here. I'm done with living the Christian life. I'm mad at God. And I'm just going to go waste my life on righteous living. It has been many times over the years that I have literally, physically gotten down on my knees in the office and folded my hands and said, please don't throw your life away. To hear people say back to me, tears. And they're not fake tears. Please don't throw your life away. Please don't walk away from God. Please reconsider. For the person, it is not unusual for the person who is talking to me to have tears come down their face as they know they're walking away from God, walking away from right. And here's a quote from someone, I don't know, probably 15 years ago that said, Pastor, I hear you. And I understand. I'm just done. I'm done with life. I'm done with the rules. I'm done with trying to do the right thing. I'm just so done. And my reply back to them, that person, and to others is, when you get down this road and your life is in ruin and you have nothing left, you call me. I will always be your friend. As opposed to saying, and that's what God does in the passage. He accepts him back. He is lavish towards the son that is gone, that has been foolish, that has wasted his life. But that's God. That's the Heavenly Father. And he waits for people to return. We think, you'll never work in this house. You'll never work in this church. It's never going to happen ever again. But God says, you come back. The loss, the wasted years, the wasted funds can never be reclaimed. But the future can. The future can. The most neglected question is, Pastor, how can I lavish on them? How can I display the prodigality of God on my child or on my spouse or on my friend that has spurned my friendship? What can I do to lavish on them and let them know that I will always be their friend? I don't know that I have ever been asked that question. That's possible. But out of all these years of dealing with people and fractured relationships, typically the question is, how can I hurt them? Not how can I help them? Because we're hurt and we want to hurt back. It's kind of interesting. A fella out of Portugal. His name is Luis Carlos de Naroja Cabral de Camara. Now, how'd you like to write that on your check? Go to a mortgage and have to write your name 72 times. Luis Carlos de Naroja Cabral de Camara. He's a rare bird because he's in Portugal and he's an aristocrat. And if you know anything about Portugal, Portugal doesn't have many people that have a lot of money. They don't, but he did. And he was not married, and he had no wife, and he had no children. And so he went to his lawyer and said, I want to make a will, which is really unusual. Nobody in Portugal makes a will because nobody in Portugal has anything to give away. But he did. And he had money and he had property and he wanted to give it away. He wanted to make his will. So you think maybe a first cousin, a brother, a sister? No. He said to the lawyer, going to draft a will, he said, do you have a phone book? And the lawyer said, sure. He said, hand me the phone book. And he opened up the phone book and he said, George Lopez, such and such an address, such and such a number. I want him to be in my will. And the lawyer said, okay. And then he went, Christine Winters, that's not a Portugal name, but he picked up another name, read the address and the phone number, and he did that 70 times, and the lawyer said, really? I've been doing lawyer work for a long time. I don't write very many wills, but no one has ever picked 70 names at random out of the phone book. He said, that's what I want. And so that's what he did, 70 random names, and he died. 13 years later, he died. And so the lawyer had the will, and the lawyer had entrusted the estate, and he got out the will, and he started making phone calls. Hi, this is a lawyer from downtown, and Mr. Luis Carlos de Naroja Cabral de Camara has passed away, and he has named you as a recipient in his will. And the people thought what you would think. This is so much a scam. There is no way. I don't know this guy. I've never met this guy. This is a scam. And so the lawyer, 70 different times, had to convince people, this is not a scam. This is a real thing. I'm his lawyer. He came in here 13 years ago. He made his will. He picked random people out of the phone book. You were one of the random names. I watched him do it. Come on down. I have money for you. So several things. Number one, people in Portugal don't do wills. Number two, Portuguese aristocrats, people with money in Portugal, are rare. And eccentric ones, that's just a little odd, wouldn't you say? Yeah, just a little odd. Eccentric ones are even more rare. Number three, to choose them out of the phone directory probably has never happened except for this one time. But I'll just say, God doesn't choose anybody at random. Contrary to what the Calvinist doctrine say, that God chose some people at random to go to heaven and some people at random to go to hell, God gives to all liberally salvation who will receive it. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Jesus Christ. If you will come to the Father, He will include you in the will. The gift of God is eternal life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of the Father. The prodigal father. Say, I've wasted my life. He will give you eternal life. I've not been a good person. He will give you eternal life. I've been mean to people. He will give you eternal life. This is something people struggle with. They struggle with publicans and sinners because most of us are Pharisees when it comes right down to it. But I've killed somebody. That matter. You come to the Father, He will give you eternal life. You say, well, preacher, I have a problem with that because we're Pharisee. We think that there are bigger sinners than us. And we are more like, sadly, the Pharisees in verse 2 that murmured at the prodigality of the Father because he had a tendency to just love on anybody who would come to him regardless of who they were or what they had done. He did not withhold the inheritance. Number 2, he did not stop the kid from going. Now this guy, he's got money. He could have pulled some strings. He could have had him kidnapped and taken to a camp and held him captive. He could, but he didn't. He graciously allowed his children to leave. And God still does that today. If you want to leave, he'll let you go. He'll always desire your return. Always. But if you don't want to be here, you're welcome to go. But God will be constantly looking. While you are yet a long way off, desiring to see Him, seeking His return, He is undeserved of that. We would say, where you been, boy? How's life working for you? The Father did not do that. Your Heavenly Father won't do that. You're away from the Lord, you can come this morning and kneel at the altar and you'll find the Father embrace you, put the ring on your finger, a clean robe on your back and shoes on your feet. And He won't say, how could you do such a stupid thing? No, He ran to the boy, dirty. This guy is dirty, filthy, vile. He ran to his son, embraced him. He didn't even say, go get a job, kid. He just loved on him. The real prodigal, the real giver, the real one of lavish giving is the Father, is your Heavenly Father. And He gives to you. Prodigal does not mean evil. Prodigal does not mean wicked. And the question is, and the lesson that is to be taught, the Pharisees know very little about God. And God is teaching them a lesson about Himself. There is none righteous, no, not one. It is Satan that went to Eve that said, God's given you all of this, but there's one thing God's held out on you. And you should take that, because that's wherein is true happiness. And Eve found out that's not true happiness. You're not going to die. God's lied to you. God hasn't lied to you. But if you want to do that, you can. Eve did it. Adam did it. God allowed them. A lot of people want to live without restraints, rules, and the law of God. Adam took of the fruit, eyes wide open. Timothy tells us Adam was not deceived. He just didn't want God's authority. He put Eve before God. Well, Pastor, I don't like the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots. God is not the enemy. God is the one that loves you. And I say to that person that is an upstanding citizen, but without God, you're the Pharisee. You think you're going to do it on your own? You don't need God. You don't need God's salvation. You are born in sin, and you are a sinner, and you are separated from God and His Son, and that is not going to end well. Your only hope is God. 1992. I want to ask how many of you were born in 1992, because invariably somebody will raise their hand and say, I wasn't born in 1992, and that'll make me feel very old. But in 1992, Kara Wood was 17 years of age. She was a senior in high school, and she was working a job and trying to make money, and she worked at Drin's, D-R-I-N, Drin's Colonial Restaurant in Chagrin Falls, Ohio, which is just outside of Cleveland along the northern part. So it's cold in wintertime. They get a lot of lake effect snow from Lake Erie, and it's miserable a place to drive through in the wintertime if the snow is coming off of the lake. How do you know that? Because I have driven through Cleveland. It is an absolutely miserable place in the wintertime. And there she was. And there she's in this restaurant. She's 17 years of age. Her kids are going to school, and they're going to basketball games, and she's going to work every day as a 17-year-old, waiting tables. She was friendly, and she was helpful. And in there, she had a regular customer. His name was Bill Cruxton. And he would come in, and he would... Do you have a guy that waits on you, takes good care of you, and you go into the restaurant, and they say, a table for two, and you say, I want to be in so-and-so section? Bill Cruxton would come in, and he'd say, I want to be in Kara Wood's section. Because she is happy, she is joyful, she is 17-year-old, but she is really... And so she would. She saw him, he'd come in, he came in every day, 7 days a week. And he'd come in every day, and he'd say, I want in her section. And after a while, they didn't even ask him. They said, come on in. He'd sit down, and she'd go over, and she'd talk to him, engage him in conversation, ask him how his day was going, if he needed anything. And as things went on, he needed something done around the house, and so he would ask her, say, well, I need this done, or I need this sewed, or I need this help, or I need this cleaned. And she would go to the house. He was an older guy. And she would take care of things for him that he needed done around the house. If he needed errands done, she would go do that. Hey, I need some medication picked up from the Safeway. Would you go do that? And she'd go do it. And he didn't pay her. But he thought, you know what? I'm going to rewrite my will. And at the end of that year, 1992, and she, a 17-year-old, waiting these tables, she was a sole recipient of $500,000. $500,000 he left in the will. Cool $500,000. Now, I just say this. That's a good tip. That's a good tip. But she didn't do it for the tip. She did it just because she cared. And we say, $500,000? That's impressive! But God gives a gift of eternal life, which $500,000 cannot even begin to tabulate the blessings of eternity. It would be interesting for someone to try to figure that out. A mansion that is given to you, streets of gold to walk on, no taxes to pay, every meal provided for eternity. It'd be difficult to figure that out, the value of that for just a lifetime. But Zachary, Tommy, my brain's in the room. If you guys want to tackle that equation, I'll quote you. If just for 80 years you are provided with a mansion and didn't have any expenses, what would that be worth in an 80-year lifetime? Or, as we know, because only 8 of you will reach beyond 65, a 65-year lifetime. That's impressive. Be an impressive amount. But God is doing it for eternity. Who's lavish? God is. God is. He did not withhold the inheritance. He did not stop him from going. And did God go the extra mile? You ever hear somebody say, what has God done? What has God ever done for me? Let me tell you, He is God. He didn't have to redeem you, but He did. He stepped out of eternity into time. and lived on this miserable earth. Foxes have hold and the birds of the air have net, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Was lied about, maligned, criticized for doing good by the Pharisees. And he allowed the soldiers to take him prisoner. He permitted the false witnesses to testify. We sing the song. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. What has God ever done for you? Seriously? People ask that question. Christianity, salvation through Jesus Christ is different from every other religion, because in the Bible, we learn that God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for my sin. He left his throne and humbled himself. God is so high and lofty that he had to humble himself and become obedient to death, even the death of the cross. It's about time that we had a revival of understanding and appreciation for what God has done for us. We have a tendency to overestimate our own value and our self-worth, like the group in verse 2, the Pharisees, as opposed to identifying with the group in verse 1, the publicans and sinners. He humbled himself to come to this earth, to behold his creation. He came to his creation to show us the way back to the Father. What did he say to the disciples? Follow me. Follow me. And I'm going to lead you to Christ so that you can lead others to Christ. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men, that show people the way to the Father. That's the depth of his love. I must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because there is a woman at the well in John chapter 4 that needs to be shown the way. And you guys saw her and didn't say a word. You went to the city, you got food, but Christ saw her, knew she was going to be there, extended her the gift of God, pointed the way to the Father. She went back to the city and said, come see a man that told me all things whatsoever I did. Is not this the Christ? And she recognized the Father. The cross was not God's last act of extravagance. Heaven is not hellfire insurance. God wants you to live for him right now, today. Bible tells me, eye hath not seen, neither has ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. That is a prodigal, lavishing, giving Heavenly Father. I quote that verse when somebody says, whoa. And we've been knocking on doors over in a very multi-million dollar section of northern Alexandria. And the homes on the hill overlooking National Harbor many times are in the millions of dollars. Lighthouse Baptist Church, I have good news of God's salvation. I'm good. Look at my house. I don't need God. You have no idea. You have no idea. And somebody will say to me, wow, what do you think that looks like on the inside? This is an impressive place. I'll quote that verse. I have not seen, neither has ear heard, neither has entered in the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. That can't even compare to the lavish goodness of the Heavenly Father. And how long is he going to do that? 63 years? 65 years? No, for all eternity. For all eternity. Sad story coming out of Asia. Nina Wang. Her claim to fame, quote, she was known as, quote, the richest woman in Asia. She died of cancer in 2007 at the age of 69 years of age. What did she do with all her money? Well, I'll tell you this. She didn't take it with her. She left it all behind. But who did she leave her vast fortune to? Just before she died, she went and did her will, and she left her vast fortune to her feng shui master, Tony Chan. Note this, on a promise of eternal life. You want to talk about a fraud? It is a man that says, I can provide you with eternal life, because I can't do that. I can only point you to the Father and to His Son. It is Jesus Christ that gives eternal life. What a shame to come down to the end of your life, to live this life, to be the richest woman in Asia, to take your vast fortunes and give them to someone who has fraudulently told you that he can provide you with eternal life, and close your eyes and wake up in the eternal torments of hell. But when that happens, there is no legal recourse. You have shunned the only one who can give you eternal life, Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I can't imagine a man or woman that would not want to live for a God like that. You can trust God with your eternity. You can certainly trust Him with all of your life. Because salvation is not just about escaping the fires of hell. It should be serving the one who gave His life for you. You may say, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I know Christ, but I've wandered. I'm disobedient. I'm rebellious. I've wasted my life. I am in shame. I say to you this morning, cast yourself on the mercy of the Father. Honor the Father, who's looking for you today. You are not here by accident. You are not here in church by accident. You are not here on this earth by accident. You are here because of the grace of Almighty God. Again, this chapter is not about lost things. Is it about found things? And Jesus Christ is still in the soul-saving business. Say, preacher, two questions. Preacher, pray for me. I'm a Christian. I know Christ. But I have not given God, my loving, prodigal, heavenly Father, the obedience, attention, and love that He deserves. Would you pray for me this morning? God help me. Yes, yes, yes. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for hands that have been raised, people that know you as their Savior, but they haven't given you the love and the admiration and the attention that you deserve. I pray that you'd help them to understand just how much you love them and how much you desire to have that relationship with them, and that they would not try to see how far they can stay away from you, but see how close they can get to you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this morning. You do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are not on your way to heaven. You have never received the gift of God, which is eternal life. Say this morning, preacher, pray for me. I've never received salvation. Slip your hand up, hold it up for just a moment. Let me pray for you. Is there one? Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. The piano's playing. The altar's open. You want to pray? You can. You want the preacher to pray for you? I'll be delighted to do that. You obey as God speaks.